Hey friends, I'm Brian Dwyer, and you're listening to the Sermon Link podcast from Pursue God. Today's message was originally recorded at Alpine Church in Utah. We've adapted this sermon into a series designed for deeper conversation with your family, your small group, or your mentor. You can find the full series and resources at pursuegod.org. I'm Pastor Brian. If we haven't met, I'd love to meet you before you go today. I'll be up here answering questions, praying with folks, along with our pastoral team. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of James in the New Testament. We're in week four of our James study today. We're going to spend the rest of the summer in the study, 10 weeks in all. If you miss any of these sermons, you can find them not only at alpinechurch.org. You can find that in our sermon videos that we put up. There are also podcasts that we put out every week. Some of you don't know that, but we record all of our sermons at all of our locations, and then we make them available on our Alpine Church Sermons podcast. So if you've ever missed those, you can find them there. But we also put curriculum for all of our content. We put curriculum at pursuegod.org. So check that out. If you're in a small group, you already know that, but some of you maybe that's a great resource you'll want to take a look at because James has been it's been a fun book to study. Last week, we noted that there's a difference between genuine saving faith and lip service. And this is a little bit controversial. James is actually the most controversial book in the New Testament. Martin Luther, famously, the great reformer Martin Luther, when he was reading James, at first he called it an epistle of straw, meaning he's not sure it should really be in the Bible. Now, by the way, he recanted and he quoted James all the time in a lot of his writings. So he believed in the book of James, but at first glance, it was confusing when you read the book of James and you read things like faith without works is dead. And then you come to Alpine Church for 5 or 10 or 20 years and you're like, wait a second, when do you guys ever say that? Because we're always saying we're saved by grace through faith, not by what you can do. And so sometimes you'll read the letters of Paul. He wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament, and you'll say, okay, Paul seemed to preach this gospel of grace, is what we would call it, the good news of grace, that we're saved by faith, not by our works, which is what we believe in. It's what Paul believes in or believed in and taught. But if you're not really paying attention, you read the book of James and you'd be like, I don't know if James got the memo. I don't know if James believes this. James seems to believe in the gospel of works. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. If you missed it, go listen to that. The question we answered 2 weeks ago is, does James believe in the gospel of grace? The answer, by the way, is yes. In fact, the proto-evangelion, which is a fancy word for the first mention of the gospel, in the Old Testament, it's Genesis 3:15, when it says that when God speaks to Satan, the serpent, and says that you will strike his heel, speaking of the Messiah, Jesus, and he will crush your head. It's the first mention of the gospel in the Old Testament, Genesis 3:15. The first mention of the gospel in the New Testament is James 1:18. We looked at this 2 weeks ago when James said that we're given new birth, that God, through his word, gives us new birth. It's the first mention of the gospel. Now, most of James gets really, really practical, but everybody needed to know that the first guy to ever write down the gospel in the New Testament was James, because this is the first letter written down of all the letters we have in the New Testament. James is the earliest. So James literally was the first person to write this down, but he spends most of the time in his letter talking about how faith should work out in your life. So that's kind of where we've been the last couple of weeks, is James did believe in the gospel of grace, that we're saved by grace. It's his work, not ours. But what we looked at last week is that genuine saving faith should come out in your life. It should be enacted in your life. He says in James 1:22, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. Jesus himself said stuff like this. You're fooling yourself if you say that you have faith in Jesus, but it actually only was lip service or intellectual assent. What we mean by intellectual assent is, okay, you know all the right facts about God. You know all the right doctrine about God. You know who Jesus is and you can articulate it. You could even articulate the Trinity. So you know all the right information, it's a thing to know all the right information, but it actually never was truly genuine saving faith because you didn't actually give your heart to God. You didn't have a heart of submission to God. Last week we saw James talked about humbly accepting the word implanted in you, humbly accepting the word. So there is such a thing as people who say they're Christians who actually have never genuinely, like, humbly submitted to God in their heart. So they have all the right information, but they don't, in our pursuit series, we talk about it like this. They have the right information, but they don't have the right attitude. And the James is the one who said the demons are like that. The demons have all the right information. You know, the demons know more doctrine. The demons know doctrine better than I do. The demons could articulate who Jesus is better than I can. But the demons aren't saved because it's not just knowing the right information. It's the heart attitude that from the inside out that changes you. And so that's what James is really trying to get to. And then he gets like super practical. And that's what we're going to be doing for the rest of the series. We're going to just look at how this should work out in our lives. So again, we're not saying that these things save you, the things we're going to be talking about today and next week and the weeks after. What we're saying is if you're saved, if you've genuinely come to Jesus and you've said, I trust in him for salvation, and your heart is to follow him and submit to him, then the Bible says you're saved, not by anything that you do, but because we're saved by grace through faith, okay? But that has a natural impact on our lives. And one of those ways it's going to impact us is in your words. So the question we're going to answer today is how should my faith impact my words? You know, your faith impacts your thoughts. Hopefully you know that now. It impacts your doctrine. It impacts your Sundays. Good for you. You came on a Sunday. It impacts your Sundays, right? All the other losers are still sleeping. But because you believe in Jesus, you're here today, and that's a good thing. It impacts your wardrobe. You wear jeans to church because of your faith. For some, it impacts your jewelry. You might have a cross necklace or chain or maybe a WWJD bracelet. And so we know that our faith impacts all these things. But what James is going to say, what we're going to look at today, is that it also should impact your words. It should impact the things that you say. In fact, I'm going to read this aloud. I'm not going to put it on the screen yet. We'll come back to this. I'm going to show you where we're going today. James says this in James 3. So if you have Bibles, you can turn to James chapter 3. Verse 5, he says, a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire, reading from the New Living Translation. We understand that metaphor, right? With all the forest fires going on right now. We just see the damage that a forest fire does. And so many of these fires literally just start with a tiny spark. And that's what he's saying. Verse 6, and among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. Just a flame. Just a flame. But a little flame can set a whole forest on fire. It's a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire. Some of you have experienced that. Your words have set your whole life on fire. Or maybe someone else's words to you. Maybe the words of mom and dad when you were a kid. I still meet people who are still trying to outrun the blaze that was set when their mom or dad said something toxic to them. I still meet people like that. Words are so powerful, aren't they? It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. We're going to get there eventually. Before we get there, let's look at where James's teaching is probably coming from. Remember, James was Jesus's little brother. He didn't believe in Jesus while Jesus was on the earth doing his ministry. The Bible tells us that. But at some point, he comes to faith in Jesus and becomes the pastor at the church in Jerusalem, basically. We see that in Acts chapter 15 because James shows up there. That's the same James that wrote this letter. And what we think happened is Paul says to the Corinthians, he says that the resurrected Jesus appeared to the apostles and then to a bunch of other people, and then he appeared to James, his brother, his little brother. So that's when we think James came to faith. He didn't really believe in Jesus until he saw the resurrected Jesus, and then he's like, all right, you were right, I was wrong. Big bro's the Messiah, and James becomes a follower of Jesus. And most of James's writings, James chapter 5, are influenced by Jesus' teachings. And this is the teaching that I think most influenced What we just read and what we're going to study in James chapter 3, it comes from Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is doing this ministry out there, and it says a demon-possessed man who was blind and couldn't speak was brought to Jesus, and Jesus healed the guy so that he could both speak and see. Now, I've never actually noticed this before. I've read this story, this miraculous story, so many times, and I've never noticed it until these last couple of weeks in preparation for today's message. I never even noticed that this guy was a mute, that this demon-possessed man couldn't speak. And everything that follows is Jesus' teaching on words. So just think about that for a second. I don't think it's coincidence. I think there's a deeper lesson here that we're going to get to in a second. Verse 24, it says, when the Pharisees heard about the miracle, they said, now the Pharisees were the religious leaders who had all that head knowledge, but they were like the demons. They didn't have a heart submitted to God. So the Pharisees were like a perfect example of people who professed to be followers of God, but they were actually missing the whole point. So they had all this doctrinal head knowledge. They knew the Old Testament. They knew scriptures better than anybody, but they were missing it. And Jesus is going to say that to them. So the Pharisees heard about the miracle, and here's what they said. No wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons. By the way, if you want, this could be a whole different sermon. This is the place in scripture where Jesus talks about the unpardonable sin. And it's what they just did. It's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin, and that's for another message, but that's how big of a deal this is. That they're using their words carelessly, and they're saying things about Jesus that aren't truthful. They're saying, oh, the reason that he could do this is because he has power from Satan. That's crazy. Anyway, what we're going to talk about and focus on today is what he says about words. He says in verse 34, you brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? And here's his, like, Cliff's Notes version of this whole story. For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. You evil brood of snakes, how could you possibly speak what is good and right? He's basically saying, you can't, you Pharisees. You can't speak what's good and right. And the reason is because whatever's in your heart determines what you say. And then he goes on, he says this. I tell you this, verse 35. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. Now the word, if you were reading this in Greek, the word for treasury here is the word thesauro, which sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's the word for that we get the word thesaurus from. Thesaurus literally means treasury of words. It literally, that language, so much of our language, you might not know this, so much of our language comes from the Bible. So much of the English language especially comes from the Bible. Shakespeare was inspired by the Bible. So much of his writing came from the Bible, which is really cool. So this is one of those words, thesauro. It's like, There's a thesaurus in every single one of us. There's just you might think it's only online or something or in your library, but no, it's actually inside. There's a bunch of words in your heart, and you either have a good treasury of words, or you have a bad treasury of words. Maybe a more modern way to explain this is an Amazon warehouse. We've got a warehouse right by our house now. I love it. I could order something in the morning and have it by the afternoon. It's great. It might be the Antichrist, but it's great for now. I love it. But if that warehouse only had toaster ovens, millions of toaster ovens, if that's just what was stocked in there, and I ordered a bicycle, the only thing that Amazon truck could deliver would be a toaster oven. I could ask for a bicycle a million times, but if there are only toaster ovens in that warehouse, then the only thing that could be delivered is a toaster oven. And this is what he's saying. He's like, the problem's actually not your filter, you might think it's your filter, what comes out. He's like, you don't have a filter problem. You have an internal supply problem. He's saying to the Pharisees, there's only toaster ovens in there. There's only evil in there. You have an internal problem, and so I'm not surprised that it's coming out. You have a heart problem, is basically what he's saying. And then he says this, verse 36. I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. That is scary. I mean, I want you to look at those verses for a second. Just let that sink in. You must give an account. This is Jesus talking. You're going to give an account for every word you speak. If you go back and read this, you'll notice the formerly demon-possessed man is still there. I want you to think about this from his perspective. He used to have a pretty big problem. He was demon-possessed. That's kind of a pretty big problem. The result of his demon possession was he couldn't speak. That was his original problem, is he was demon-possessed, and so he couldn't speak. Now he's healed, and now he's got a new problem. This is what he's learning. The very first lesson he learns, now that his tongue has been loosed and he can speak, the very first lesson he learns is, you're going to be judged on the words that you speak. I bet you this guy was like, wow, I am so glad I came to church today. You know, this was so helpful for me. This was so timely for me, because Jesus is saying this to the Pharisees, but the formerly demon possessed guy's like, "Woo, man, this was great. Because I better watch what I say now. I never had to do that before." Some of you need to hear those words. Your words matter. Your words matter. And that is what James picks up on. This is what James is teaching now. So let's go to his letter, James 1:19. Understand this, my dear brother. We'll get to chapter 3 in a second. James tends to jump around with his lessons. So we're going to jump around a little bit with him in the weeks ahead. We're going to start in chapter 1 where we left off last week. 19, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. I think James is kind of gearing up to get to some of the language that Jesus uses. But I think this passage in particular is probably more influenced by Proverbs, where it says in chapter 17, verse 28, some of you need to write this down, even fools are thought wise when they keep silent. With their mouths shut, they seem intelligent. I love that verse. I'm going to read that again. Write it down. Some of you need to maybe secretly write it down. Proverbs 17, 28. I'm going to read this as you look at James's words. Even fools are thought wise when they keep silent. With their mouths shut, they seem intelligent. Nowadays, I think we call it the 90-second rule. Psychologists say, if you're angry, you're at work tomorrow, somebody really ticks you off. You get on Facebook tonight, somebody really ticks you off. Take 90 seconds, because apparently 90 seconds is how long it takes for whatever the chemicals or whatever the stuff is going on inside your head or your heart or wherever it is, for that anger to kind of dissipate. Just take 90 seconds. Proverbs knew that before any scientists knew that. James knew that. Just be slow to speak. Just be slow to speak. Be quick to listen. Verse 26. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. See this, we're getting into the application of last week's message. Your faith should work. Your faith should work. Your works don't save you. Your faith saves you. Jesus, by his grace, what he did on the cross and in the resurrection, he saves you. Your works do nothing to save you, But once you're genuinely saved, your faith should work. And one of the ways your faith should work is it should change what you say. It should change what you say. It should change your language. And if you claim to be religious, but you don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself. You might be one of those guys we were talking about last week who says it with his lips, but doesn't believe it in his heart. This is like a litmus test. It's like, just pay attention. This kind of thing will be proven out in time. There should be evidence of your faith in your words. That's what James is talking about. There's three applications of this. I think the first application is the most immediate application that probably James's readers would have totally understood, you know, that when you say something, you know, 2,000 years ago, if I'm going to say something to someone, I have to say it to their face, right? I have to say it to their face. So if I'm going to say something mean or rude, I have to say it to their face. Nowadays, second application, now we could say it to them on social media. There's like this new impact on all of us now that, and I think it's actually changing our face-to-face conversations, is it's like, let's just say whatever. I don't have to say it to your face. I can't be punched for what I'm about to say because you don't know where I live. So we say the craziest things online now. And so that's why I think the application for today isn't just your tongues. James is talking about your tongues all the time. But I would say it's also your thumbs. I don't know. Do people still do this, young? Do we still use thumbs? I usually just hit the microphone button. And my kids make fun of me for this, by the way. Is this, Bryce, am I? Can I say this? I'm old. Okay. That's what I needed to hear. That's exactly what they say to me when I'm like, they're like, my son's like, hey, dad, just use your thumbs and do it. I'm like, oh, man, you're so young. So tongues and thumbs. We say some of the dumbest things on Facebook and Instagram and MySpace. Here are some examples. Just for fun, I grabbed some YouTube comments from my YouTube channel and from some of our Spotify sermon comments. Here are just some examples. Very bad teaching. You should read James 3:1 and realize this is talking about you. So by the way, if you read James 3:1, he's actually right that it says, you got to be careful what you say. Many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. So that's what he's saying is, your teaching is so bad. He was like totally judging my teaching. This was on last week's sermon. Preaching the word of God that your faith should work. He's like, very bad teaching. Works-based gospel. My response to him was just watch it to the end of the sermon. Anyway, the irony of this is if he were to read James, the next verse, he said you should read James 3:1. If he would have read one more verse, it says, if we could only control our tongues, we would be perfect. Anyway, that's just funny. I didn't do it. I didn't thumb it back to him, but that's what I was thinking. Here's another example. Has this guy ever read the Bible? That was one of the comments on my channel. Another one, seriously, y'all need to get a life. Another comment. I'm actually giving you the nice ones that I could actually read on a Sunday morning, just so you know. But this last one's my favorite one. What an ignorant pastor. I tracked that one down. It was actually my wife who sent that one in. So we've got our tongues. We have our thumbs. And then we have one more that I think we should really pay attention to. And we're just going to call it self-talk. Do you know that your internal monologue, the thoughts that you have, studies show that the average person has over 6,000 thoughts a day. Rerunning in our mind. Now, again, that's not your tongue, but it kind of is. It's like it's self-talk. Internal monologue can move at up to 4,000 words per minute. I don't know how they figure this kind of stuff out, but this is really interesting. If that's true, 4,000 words per minute is 10 times faster than an auctioneer speaks. So you literally have this internal monologue going on all the time. And most of it, by the way, and this isn't surprising at all, most self-talk is negative and toxic. So we have this internal monologue that just keeps going. To me, this is like really important. Some of you, this is the insight you need to take from today, because this is what James is talking about. Now that we've got all these things in mind, our tongues, our thumbs, our self-talk, now let's look at what James says in chapter 3, verse 6. Again, he says, and among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It's tiny. It's so tiny. But man, can it do damage. It is a whole world of wickedness. Doesn't that sound like what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees? It's a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. Do you notice what he's saying there? He's like, look, it's not, maybe this whole time you've been thinking, my tongue is could be dangerous to other people. That's true. But you know who your tongue is dangerous to first? You. It's toxic for you. It's going to set your life on fire. Any fire that starts in a home burns the home up first before it burns the neighborhood up. And this is what he's saying. It's like, this isn't just a problem with everyone out there. It's going to actually hurt you. It's going to set your life on fire. I actually know people whose lives and relationships have been destroyed because of what they've said. I keep meeting people whose families are at odds with each other because of what somebody said in the family. Man, it's crazy. And this is right here in the Bible. And in fact, the word hell, it can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. The word there in Greek is the word Gehenna. It's the same word. Every time Jesus used the word hell, the word is Gehenna. And this is a word that is a literal place. It was the city dump on the west side of Jerusalem. Literally, it was there. Like, you could have gone to Gehenna in Jesus' day and in James' day. In the Old Testament, it was originally a site where the pagans would worship the false god Molech, and they would sacrifice their children at Gehenna. And if any of you think, man, how could a culture sacrifice their children? You should ask that about our culture, because we sacrifice our children. It's called abortion. It's for another sermon. Same thing, though. So this is happening, Gehenna. This is how wicked Gehenna is. And the way that these dumps would work is people would bring their stuff out there and they would burn up their trash. They would burn up their garbage. So literally, Gehenna was on fire. This city dump was on fire all the time, 24/7, day and night, it was on fire. And what James is saying is, that's a picture of your thesaurus. That's a picture of the treasury of your heart. It is on fire. Another connection to hell comes from Revelation 12:10. It says, it's this picture of heaven. It says the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth. Talking about Satan. The one who accuses them before our God day and night. You want to see a picture of words on fire? Satan is the perfect example of that. This literally tells us that Satan is like, it's like he's standing before God day and night saying, did you see what John just did? He's worthless. Do you see what Sarah just did? She's pitiful. This is the kind of self-talk that we have. This is the kind of stuff that people say online or sometimes to other people's faces. And you're never more like Satan than when you're like that. Burning day and night, just like Gehenna. Refuse day and night, just like Gehenna. And so this brings us back to our question. I mean, this is like, welcome to Alpine, man. This is great. Your words are a dumpster fire, you know? James is getting pretty intense here, just like Jesus did with the Pharisees. But the whole point is to come back to answer this question, how should my faith impact my words? The point to this is to get us back to the message of the Bible. I don't want anyone here to be like, okay, man, that was a really good self-help sermon. This was great. This is just like I could have read a book at Barnes & Noble, like, I got to be better. I got to be better with my words. I hope you understand that's actually not at all the message. The message is real change has to come from the inside. This is what Jesus was saying. He's like, from the treasury of an evil heart come evil words, and from the treasury of a good heart come good words. Jesus' whole ministry was to say, you need a heart transplant. You need to be changed from the inside out. That's the point. And so now we can go back to chapter 1, verse 21 and read this, and it makes so much sense when James says this. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives, those dumpster fires. And he says this, we looked at this last week, and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts. For it has the power to save your souls. How do I fix my words problem? I'm not really good at filtering my words. Jesus says you don't have a filter problem. You have an internal storage problem. You have a treasury problem. Fix your heart, and that'll fix your words. Humbly accept the word that God has planted in your hearts, and from this new treasury is going to come the stuff of the Spirit. Paul later calls the fruit of the Spirit. He gives us a list. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's a super helpful list in Galatians 5. He says the fruit of the Spirit, this new treasury that we have as followers of Jesus, if you really did humbly accept the word, many of you in here have. Some of you maybe haven't yet, and maybe today's the day when you will. But the toaster ovens that get moved out of our heart, and now we have this new stuff moved in. That new stuff, Paul says, is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Have you ever thought about that? That's all good stuff. That's all the stuff that comes out of you from the inside out. Faith should impact your words from the inside out. That's what God's word teaches. Not because suddenly you're going to try harder or all of a sudden you're just going to be a little bit more disciplined. No, it's a heart issue, and the only one who can change our hearts is Jesus. And if you're here today and you have allowed him to change your heart, maybe the takeaway for today is, all right, it needs to be evidenced in my words now. I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit's going to convict you how he needs to convict you in your life. But again, there might be some of you who are here saying, I never really saw it like this. I realize now my words are symptomatic of a deeper problem. And if you want to know Jesus today, we always have people up front after the service to pray with you and introduce you to Jesus and help to get you connected to the life that is truly life, that changes everything. Because it's a faith that works in our words. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this message today, and for the Christian, for the believer who has already had that heart transplant, God, I pray that they would be convicted today to allow the treasury that you've already put in them to come out more in their words and in their texts and on social media and even with self-talk. But for the person who's here today who hasn't yet put their faith in you, I pray, Lord God, that that's their takeaway today, that that's their action step, that they would say, I want to be changed from the inside out, and then to know that that's what's going to affect the change that's so needed in their language. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.